I had a very humbling experience this week. Monday night, I had dinner, and I got a fish bone caught in my throat. I was at a Korean restaurant, and I had this fish stew, and I had this bone that got stuck, and it was really deep down. And so I thought, okay, if I keep drinking water, if I keep doing these things, and eventually I'm going to be okay. And so I thought it was fine. Tuesday morning, I came to morning prayer. And I was trying to teach that Tuesday, and the thing just kept hurting too much. And so I thought, man, I'm in trouble. So later on, I went to the hospital. I went to Queen Mary and emergency room, you know, waited 5 hours. And finally, they saw me, and they tried to take the fishbone out, and they put this contraption, this, like, silver thing. It basically presses your tongue down, and they try to look down my throat. But, you know, I kept gagging and, you know, I was crying. And so I couldn't, they couldn't do anything. And so they said, you got to come back tomorrow. We're going to do an endoscopy, which is this thing that they put down your throat and goes into your esophagus. And so Wednesday morning, I go back to the hospital and I get in there. And, you know, I don't think, you know, I'm just thinking, oh, whatever. And there's three doctors that are in this room. And so I get in and they ask me to lie down on my side. And then they stick this contraption in my mouth, and I'm supposed to bite on it, and it's making sure that my mouth is big enough, and so I bite on it, and, you know, there's a hole that goes through, and then they take the scope, you know, and they slowly start inserting it down my throat. And I kept gagging the whole time. I think the nurses were, or the doctors were mad at me. And they kept, every once in a while, they stopped, and they just kind of patted me, take it easy, right? And then it starts going down even more, and I'm gagging. I mean, at this, and they tell me, breathe with your nose. But my nose is stuffed up because I start crying. You know, I'm serious. I mean, it's like tears coming out of my eyes because, you know, ear, nose, throat, right? They're all connected to each other. And they finally stick the thing down, and it literally took about 20 minutes because I kept, like, gagging. And, you know, they stick it down a little more. I start gagging some more, and on and on. You know, and then at the end, I think the doctors were upset with me, and they basically say, we're going to take this out. They take the scope out, and they basically say, nothing's there. Go home. You know, I think they're, you know, and I walked out. My mom was there. I walked out. My eyes were beet red. You know, I'm kind of choking. I think they shoved the thing down, basically. They jarred it loose. You know, and I felt like I lost my masculinity in one shot. You know, they kind of had that look on their face of disappointment, you know, kind of like, man, that guy was a wuss. You know, he can't handle something, you know, as simple as that. And we'll all have, you know, kind of crazy story, but we'll all have times in our life where we're going to be humble, right? Where maybe a picture of who we think we are or the way that we, you know, the way basically that we want other people to view who we are becomes jarred out of some incident. Well, we turn to James, chapter 4, verse 6. This is in James 4, 6. He says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is the main verse I want to look at right now. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for an incredible opportunity, God, to come before you in your word and to just live in it, God, and to absorb it today, God, to be changed by it, Lord. And Father, we ask for your presence, Lord, to meet with us. Lord, we ask that you right now that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, in this room, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to us today, God. Lord, we just want to bless you through this time, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start a little series the next few weeks. And basically, we're talking about intimacy. You know, we came back from the retreat. You know, we had a great time. God spoke to us. God spoke through a prophetic minister to speak even more into our lives. And now we get to this place. So how do we continue on to the next level? And we start recognizing as a church and individually that, you know, the next level or whatever it may be always goes back to the same thing. It goes back to intimacy, right? If you want to grow wide, right, you got to first grow deep. You know, and we're talking about this relationship that God wants from each one of us. You know, I told the story many times, but I can remember the first time that I had ever heard a message on intimacy. You know, I was actually in Hong Kong. This is way back in 1992. And I was sitting in Jackie Pollinger's church, and she started talking about intimacy. She started talking about the relationship that God wanted to have with his people. You know, and you know, I've always heard, you know, and just in my limited church experience at that point, I've heard that he wanted to be your friend, you know, that he's your savior, you know, that he's your God and all these things. But I had never quite understood, I never heard that God, that Jesus, wanted to be the lover of my soul. In fact, the picture in terms of relationship that God wanted to have with each one of us, right, scripturally, was a church of a marriage, or was a picture of the marriage, right, a bride and a groom. You know, and this is the type of relationship that God, that Jesus wanted to have with each one of us. You know, and it just totally rocked my world as I begin to really understand this whole thing. You know, and you know, I begin to realize, and as we recognize that a vibrant, intimate relationship with God as a believer in Christ should be our focus. You know, if I could say this very, very frankly, friendship is too shallow. And if you think about the immense character of God and the hugeness of who he is and the desire that he has for each of us to walk in something, friendship is just too shallow, right? He's after intimacy, right? There's a longing in our hearts, there's a longing in God's heart for us to be connected in such a close way. You know, and this is how we get to the next level. And I'll say this, when you have this relationship going for you, everything flows out of that one thing. You know, this is exactly what we're studying and experiencing God right now. But I'll say this, every one of us, it doesn't matter what your background is, it doesn't matter where you're coming from, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, how long you've been going to church, listen very carefully, you can get as close to Jesus as you want to get. Amen? Right? It really doesn't matter, you know, how long you've been going or whatever the case is, what creed, it doesn't matter. You can get as close to Jesus as you want to get. See, this is one of those mysteries, right, that God allows us to choose how intimate we will be with him. Right? We read it here in James, right? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Right? And he will draw near to you. So how do you get to know Jesus intimately? I'll do just a few weeks, but I'll start today, and I'm going to speak primarily on this aspect. You get to know Jesus intimately through the door of humility. Through the door of humility. Let me ask you this. What was David's greatest sin? Right, you know, David, right, the king. What was his greatest sin? Bathsheba? No, it wasn't. Right, that would seem like, you know, I mean, that's a pretty huge thing, right? You know, David's sitting, you know, on his porch, you know, on his balcony, you know, he's looking out during the day. There's a woman, Bathsheba, who's married to another man, you know, who is one of his captains, you know, one of his cherished soldiers, commanders, and he sees her bathing, and lust creeps up in David, and asks, you know, for his guard or whatever to go get Bathsheba, and then, you know, he has intercourse with her, has a baby, and he's in trouble, and so he calls Uriah, right, and he calls him back from the battle, and kind of orchestrates that he would, you know, basically sleep with his wife, but he's more righteous than he doesn't. I'm paraphrasing the story for you guys, right, so you don't have to look at it. And so he, you know, basically sends Uriah back to the battle, but he sends him right in the front so that he could be killed. I mean, this guy committed adultery. Right, I mean, you know, just think about, you know, all the vows he's broken as being a king of Israel, you know, and then he's murdered somebody, but that wasn't his greatest sin. You know what the greatest sin that David committed was? It was an issue, an area of pride. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, David has pride rises up within David, and David goes and counts all the people, right, that are in his under his kingdom. You know, and we think, well, what's the big deal of that? But if you read the story, we're not going to read it. It's a considerable amount of text. We read the story. All his commander says, "King, please don't do this." Right? Joab, and, and all these guys said, "No, please don't do this thing." But so much pride welled up in David. David wanted to count. He wanted to see all the stuff that he had done, and so he numbers all of Israel, and calamity breaks forth. You know what the result was of David's pride that occurred here in 2 Samuel 24? Right? He counts all of Israel. You know how many people died as a result of this sin? 70,000 Israelites on the spot. Bathsheba, two people died, right? Uriah and eventually the baby. Right? And so when you see in this scale, you know, there's, you know, adultery, murder, all these things. But the punishment, the severest punishment came to what? To an issue of pride. You think about this. Jesus is walking around the earth, right? He's doing his thing. You know, people come to him that are sexually deviant. You know, people come to him that are caught in all sorts of sin. What is Jesus' response to these people? Open arms, right? I mean, really, open arms, care, concern, compassion, grace, right? You know, it's such a different picture. But then, who comes to him, right? Or who are the people that come to him that he gives the sternest rebuke? Who is it? It's the religious pride. You know what I mean? And so we would think that surely God is upset with the fornicators and the adulterers and the homosexuals and these things. But that's not the case. God treats those people with open arms, with love, respect, care, compassion, but those that come with pride, he turns to them and says, "You are the father, the devil." Do you see this picture? You know that comes in this being. And in the same way, David's greatest sin was an issue of pride. Let me ask you this other question. Actually, if you go to Bible study, you'll know this. Who is the greatest person of revelation in the Bible outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? When I mean revelation, I mean that this person heard God's voice. There was such a closeness, right? It was Moses, right? All the Wednesday night people are saying, yes, it was Moses, right? How do you know that? Turn to Numbers chapter 12. In Numbers chapter 12, this is where Miriam and Aaron are mumbling. You know, they're basically grumbling about Moses. And so God is going to set these guys straight right now. And in verse 6, Numbers 12, verse 6, he says, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" Right? He's the greatest person of revelation. This is what he's saying. Prophets were people that were close to God. Right? And so he's not talking about people that were far off. These are his chosen instruments, especially during this time. And he said, "To my prophets, I'll speak to them in dark sayings. I'll speak to them in dreams. You know, they'll get riddles and puzzles, but not with Moses. With Moses, I speak to him as a friend. I speak to him face to face, mouth to mouth." This term, mouth to mouth, in Hebrew is a very intimate term. It's the same word used when Elijah and Elisha both, remember, rested their body on the kids that had been passed away, you know, and they were resurrected, you know, and it's this mouth to mouth, it's this real intimacy, and it says to Moses, "I speak to him mouth to mouth," right? There's a sense of closeness there, and you ask, why was Moses in this such an incredible place of intimacy? All you have to do is look a few verses up and look at verse 3. It says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." Isn't that amazing? Right? Moses, right? I mean, he enjoyed an intimacy in the Old Testament that no one else has enjoyed. You know what I mean? If you think about in relation to closeness, no one measured up to Moses in the Old Testament. But the key in Moses and his relationship and his intimacy was simply he was the humblest man on the face of the earth. Now, I've thought about this a lot because, you know, if you know the first five books, Moses wrote the first five books, right? And so Moses is writing this. You know, and usually in our day and age, if someone is, you know, talks about themselves or, you know, if I were to come up here and say, "Man, I'm just the most humblest guy on earth," you know, most of you guys be saying, "Yeah, what an idiot, you know. What is the guy talking about?" But Moses is writing this, and at first I was kind of uncomfortable with the fact, but I began to realize, my goodness, this guy really was the most humblest man on the face of the earth. You know, for someone to, you know, being a humble person, and someone to say that about themselves, or write about that about themselves, man, that's got to be the incredible show of humility on his part. And if you think about this, right, we look at, you know, the life of Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 11, right, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest," right? "Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart." And so we recognize that Jesus was very humble. I mean, we'll read some passages later on that will attest to that. In the same vein, though, Jesus is always talking about himself. Have you noticed that? "I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the truth, you know, I'm the bread of heaven, you know, I'm life, you know, I'm the living water." He's always talking about himself, all the time. But yet he's considered scripturally, you know, and we know this truth, he's considered to be a very, very humble person. You know, you also notice, if you look at the scriptures, right, every person in the Bible who had open access to God was a person of great humility, right? Daniel, right? Someone look at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel 10. Daniel 10:12, he says this, "And then he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words.'" Right? There's something about humility, right, that brought forth an answer. There's something about humility that when we operate in it, when we move it in our hearts, it opens the door for God to commune with us, and it opens the door for us to come into deep, deep relationship with God. You know, if you notice, this is actually a really good passage. Turn to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles is after the Kings. We're introduced by a man named Manasseh, right? He was a king. He was pretty much, in this history, he was an evil king, right? He did not do rightly in the sight of God. There was something, you know, he just wasn't a fair king in his time, right? But notice what happens to him. Let's read from verse 10, chapter 33, verse 10. "And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God." So we see that even an evil person, right, even a person that his whole life does wrong in God's eyes, but when that person seeks himself to humble himself before God, God answers. See, there's something about humility that opens the door to God's heart. Just look a chapter before that. Look at chapter 32. We have another king. You know, Hezekiah, it was pretty good, but here's an episode of his life where he kind of messes up. In 2 Chronicles 32, look at verse 24. "In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah." Think about this. Hezekiah is really sick. He's about to die. He entreats God and says, "Oh God, heal me." God answers Hezekiah's prayer. He gets healed, right? His life is lengthened, but all of a sudden he becomes proud, right? Very prideful, right? I mean, doesn't this happen sometimes, right? God gives us an incredible blessing, You know, God gives us a career or a job, or He brings us places and He does things for us. And yet there comes a time in our life where we forget that God orchestrated and did these things for us, and we start getting really proud. Now, I did this myself. I'm the one who did the interview. You know, I'm the one who had the good resume. Right? I'm the one who has the abilities in these things. And our pride begins to well up. You know, and all of a sudden, you know, we don't walk in the blessing of the Lord anymore. And that's exactly what happened to Hezekiah. Pride wells up in him. Right, and all of a sudden, calamity starts moving, right? And further, he moves outside of the covering of God, you know, and things begin to happen. And what does Hezekiah do? Even in the midst of his pride, he humbles himself, and God relents, right, and restores Hezekiah. Right? There's something about humility that opens us up to the heart of God. You know, I'm not talking formulas or anything like that, but there's just something about a man or a woman who chooses to humble themselves. When you do that, not only do you walk in that blessing of the Lord, but the relationship you have with God, the intimacy, whatever you're looking for, just begins to flow. It just becomes kind of a freeway that gets right into God's heart. And you begin to experience that depth of relationship, that depth of intimacy. Right? And so, you know, we come to this place and say, so then what is humility? I mean, what does it mean to be humble? You know, this is, sometimes very difficult analysis, especially in the church, right? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is actually the title of the message, so we didn't get it out fast enough. The title of the message today is Small in Our Own Eyes. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17. Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel?" Right, he's talking to Saul. Saul had sinned considerably in the sight of the Lord. And so at this point, Samuel is taking, right, the kingship, the anointing, the authority of Saul. He's stripping Saul of that authority, and now it's going to be passed on to David, right, a king that God has chosen. And so Saul is being stripped of this thing, and basically for him, you know, the pride really welled up. And in Saul's case, his pride, right, the manifestation of the pride, it wasn't for Saul, if you look at it, it wasn't like he was thinking, "I'm great." His pride actually was kind of looked upon, in, as we look at it today, analyzed as insecurity. In other words, he listened to everybody else, and he did not inquire of the Lord. Right, his pride was insecurity that welled up, you know. And so he comes to him and he says, "Look, Saul, this is your problem. Once you were small in your own eyes." Right, that is a real profound statement, you know. And if you get this inside of you, you know, I believe it'll open up a channel of blessing that you can really walk in your Lord, in the Lord. Right, being little in our own eyes, it doesn't mean that we think we're worthless. Right, or that we have no abilities, or we just lack any good qualities. That's not what it means, right? But what it does mean, it means that we have a profound distrust of our own abilities, our own goodness, right? There's a difference there, right? It doesn't mean that you don't have any good qualities, right? It doesn't mean that you have, you know, there's nothing inside of you that is redeeming, you know, because, I mean, we should be proud, you know, and we should have joy in the things that God has given us, the gifts that He's given us, the abilities that God has given us. But see, where humility or little in your own eyes comes from, right, it's a profound distrust of our own abilities, our own goodness. Saying "I suck," or, you know, "I'm ugly," or, you know, "I'm this," or "I can't do this," or "I can't," that's not humility. Right, because in essence, that kind of takes you away, right, from the very image that God has put inside of you. Right, you are made in the image of God. Right, God doesn't suck. God is not ugly. God is not fat. God is not skinny. You know what I mean? And to count, you know, again and again, just jab yourself with these things, that's not humility. Right, that's not what it's about. In fact, these are all forms of false humility. You know, we say it so many times. False humility is one of the highest forms of arrogance that we can walk in, you know. And so in the same way, right, and this is like, even when you are praised, you know, humility is not saying no. Humility is taking that praise and offering back up to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who is worthy to receive. Right? You know, I remember, you know, in the early days, you know, when I was learning to preach, you know, and I was in ministry, you know, you're kind of insecure about, you know, about what to say, and, you know, like, you know, you want to hit a home run every week, and, I mean, basically, you want to do a good job, you know, you want to impress people. It's just very natural. And I remember in the beginning, you know, and I would preach and whatnot, and people would come up to me and say, oh, Pastor Sam, man, that was a great message, you know, and I didn't know how to handle it. You know, I just kind of like, you know, I just kind of wig out. And, you know, and a lot of time I would say, oh, no, 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 no. You know, and inside I'd be saying, yes, 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 yes. You know what I mean? And things, and recognizing that, well, that's not really the attitude. And it's not, you know, deflecting that praise or just denying it. That's not humility. And then I begin to really, you know, and so now when people say these kind of things, actually, I haven't heard in a long time. I don't know what's wrong. But in any case... And so when these things come my way, you know, and when it happens, you know, because I've set my heart, and this is a key, church, I understand where that ability comes from. Do you see that? I understand where that ability comes from. You know, and I've had times where I studied a lot, and I thought I had great materials, and you know, and this, and it just sucked, you know? And there were times where I was totally unprepared and, you know, just, you know, sleepless and all these things. And God moved. You know, and you go through that, you know, over a period of time and you recognize it has nothing to do with me. You know, like, I'm just here, I'm just saying these things, but it has nothing to do with me. When you recognize where that comes from, you walk in humility. You know, it's not an expression. You know what I mean? It's not an attitude that you're to keep. It's something that sears in our heart. Right? We did this before, right? Look, turn to your neighbor, right? And say, hey, good looking, right? And I want you to, keep turning to your neighbor, right? And I want you to say, look, I'm humble. And I want to give you the most humblest face you can. Right? I mean, I love doing that because it's not a face. It's not an outward expression. You know, it's you know, humble, you know, is not like, you know, we just look so solemn, you know, or, you know, a lot of times we think humble is like, oh, you know, like, woe is me, but that's not humility, you know, because we should be proud. We're made in God's image, right? Every single one of us. But humility is understanding where does that thing come from, no matter what you're doing. You know, who has given you that intellect? Who has given you that opportunity? Right? Who is the one that is providing for you the strength, you know, and the gifts to do all these things? And when you recognize that, you walk in humility because it's something deep within you. It is a gift of God. You know, and so when I speak, you know, I'm just being really honest. I know. I mean, I know that I know that I know that it's not me. I just know that. You know, over, you know, 15 years of preaching, about 12 years of preaching, it's brought me to the place where I recognize it's not me, God, it's you. And so when that praise comes, you know, I can say thank you, right? You know, I just say, oh, thank you very much. That's a wonderful thing that you say to me. I'm very encouraged by this. And in my heart, there's not anything that says, oh, yeah, Sam, oh, you're great, you know? But I can honestly say, God, thank you. You are glorified. Now, obviously, that doesn't go to every part of my life. You know, when I'm playing basketball, it's a whole other thing. I think it's me, right? And so I'm trying to work out the kinks, you know, in those areas. You know, and but there are certain parts, there are certain things that I just know it comes from God. You know, trust me. I mean, if you were in my head, you know exactly what I'm thinking. A lot of times I come in, I don't know what I'm doing. Maybe you already know that, but you're doing a good job disguising it. You know, and there'll be times where I'm up here and just the words will just come out of nowhere. And I that's what really gives me a high, you know, at those times. And I just recognize, God, man, you're so incredible because you know where the source is. Think about what you do. I mean, sure, yes, you have to practice and you have to, you know, recite and, you know, you have to study and, you know, you have to read. You have to do all, of course. But all that comes from the Lord. Remember that. You know, that should be the motivation. And out of that, it begins to flow. Right? So when you're praised, right, humility is not rejecting praise, but directing it toward the only one who is truly worthy of it, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. Right? It's amazing. You know, how many of you guys are football fans here? Like American football, real football, right? You know? Yeah, right? No, man, come on. Right? Football, American football we're talking about. You know, have you ever seen, you know, you got to love football. Sometimes you got to hate football as well. You know, have you ever seen like when a football player makes a tackle? You know, and he celebrates like there is no end. You know what I mean? I mean, a lot of times, like, they're basically barely in the play, you know, and especially like the big linemen, right, the big fat guys, you know, they and as soon as they get up, they're, whoa, you know, it's, whoa, that was a little, you know what I mean? And they just, I mean, they're just going nuts, you know what I mean? And just think, yeah, I did it, it was me, and it's kind of the attitude, but you know, like, you look it on TV and you see, sometimes you think, man, how stupid can they be? But you know, that's exactly what pride looks like a lot of times. Right? You know, it's been said, pride is like bad breath, right? A lot of times, you don't know you have it, but everyone else does, right? And it kind of, you know, I mean, it's kind of the picture. It kind of looks like that, you know? And there's one of my, I don't know if you're a football fan, if you know this. You guys remember Dave Casper? Tight end, Oakland Raiders. This is when I first got into football. This guy was the most prolific tight end, right? Now I'm losing all the non-sports fans. It's okay, right? I know people told me don't do any more sports illustrations, but I'll just end with this one. And so Dave Casper, right? He played for the Raiders, and this guy was the best tight end of his era. And he would you know, catch a pass, you know, and scored many, many touchdowns, and he would just simply come up to the referee, right, and just give him the ball, and then he'd go off on his own, right? And he would be criticized a lot of times, right? Because, you know, they would say, you know, why don't you celebrate? Like everyone else is, you know, throwing the ball down, doing the dances and all these things. And Casper, every time he gets the football, right, score a touchdown, and he just hand it over to the ref, and he just go on his way. Right? And that's, you know, in a lot of ways, that should kind of be the picture of the church. You know, the world, kind of like that football, the world says, be proud about it, flaunt it, let it rip, show everyone in the world that you're so successful, do all these things. Right? And then someone like Casper just throws in the ball, right? Because he recognizes he's only one part, right, of a whole team, you know. And so his mindset, his frame of reference is correct. It's clear in his way, right? So we come right. So what is humility? What is this all about, right? What does it mean to be small in our own eyes? Turn to Exodus. Actually, you don't have to turn there. It's okay. I'll just read it to you. Now the Lord, right, comes to Moses, and he commanded him to lead the Israelites into the promised land. This is what Moses responded. Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? You know, and a lot of times we've seen this as kind of weakness, you know, but as I've been looking at this text, I actually see the incredible humility, right, that Moses is walking in. Right? He was basically, in this way, he was expressing a profound distrust in his abilities, right, and especially to accomplish this task. You know, God says, look, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel. And Moses says, who am I? Who am I to do this thing? You know, I mean, you know, he's basically saying, I'm not going to do this thing. And he says, God, who am I? You know, and in light of God's character, in light of the mission, we should all have this kind of attitude, right? God, who am I? You chose me to do this thing, right? He was expressing a profound distrust in his abilities to accomplish this task. Gideon had the same exact reaction, the same response, right? Now, it's not that these men, you know, thought they had no abilities, right, or that they were bad, especially if you read the Hebrews portrayal of Moses, right? In Hebrews, the writer says Moses knew that he would deliver Israel. He had that profound sense of call even as a young boy. He understood this thing. But what happened, right? They saw themselves in the light of the character of God and their calling on their lives. And they knew in their hearts that neither the ability nor the character to accomplish his task. Right? They knew that. Humble people know, number one, they know physical strength, right, is not what's going to determine the outcome. Someone turn to Proverbs 21, 31. Is it up there? The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Right? So it's not going to be physical strength. It's not going to be intelligence. Right? Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Right? It's not going to be physical strength. It's not going to be intelligence. It's not going to be luck. Proverbs 16:23. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Right? What's this? Oh, it's the second one. Okay. Oh, that's all right. Right? Humble people know that neither physical strength, nor intelligence, nor luck, right, is decisive. Instead, it's the Lord who will determine the outcome. Humility is a profound confidence on the mercy of God rather than in man's intentions or man's efforts. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, 15 and 16. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Right? In other words, he's saying, look, it doesn't matter about your intentions. Right? It's not your strength, right, that's going to determine outcomes. It's God who has mercy. Humility comes when you realize where is the source. Where do you get what you have? Right? What is deep inside of you? Where does that come from? When you recognize God, it comes from you. It's all you. Humility is birth at that instant. Right? A truly humble person knows that no matter how great their abilities or their character, they can do nothing apart from Christ. John 15:5. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. A humble person knows that. And not just the knowing that's here, but knows that deep here where you live. Right? It's not an attitude. It's not an expression that you could have. It's a heart that's seared with God's heart. It's something that happens to you, right? It's a moment, but it's also a moment for eternity, right? That God puts something inside of you, and it causes you to walk in something, right? Something so divine that opens up even more access to Him. Humble people put their confidence in the Holy Spirit's ability to speak, not in our ability to hear. You see, that is a huge difference. Humble people, right, put trust, put confidence in the Spirit's ability to speak, not in our ability to hear. Humble people put their confidence in Christ's ability to lead, not in our ability to follow. Do you see the difference here, right? Humility is God-centered, right? Obviously, pride is self-centered. Right? It's about, even Christians, it's about what I can do. Oh yeah, it's the way that I can interpret the Scriptures. It's not the Lord, right, putting confidence in God who opens us up and who gives us thoughts and who blesses us in this way. It becomes, no, it's my ability to understand God. Right? That's exactly the demise of the Pharisees. The Pharisees put so much emphasis and so much of their confidence in what they did or in their study and what they learned. They've totally forgot the heart of God. And they left it totally to the side. You know, and they were confident, right? Now, I'm not saying, you know, a humble person is not a person that's not confident, right? But they put their confidence in their ability instead of their confidence in God, right? And His revelation to them, right? It seems kind of so small, the difference, but the difference is huge. I mean, it is huge. You know, and put your confidence in God's abilities, not in ours. Humble people, some characteristics, right? Humble people are willing to serve people lower ranked than themselves. You know what I mean? Humble people are willing to serve people of lower rank than themselves. You know, are you guys kind of, I'll give you a litmus test, right? Are you guys have people work under you? Right, so some of you guys are like looking like this, really upset. No, darn it, right? You know, Humility will be expressed in how you treat your subordinates. It really will. You know, if you have this attitude, right, and listen very carefully, if you had this attitude that says, you should do that, that is beneath me to do, you're in big trouble, right? But it happens a lot. Because the world says you reach a certain standard, right? You elevated to some position, and you could tell everyone what to do. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to delegate, you know, and all those things. But if you have an attitude inside of your heart that says, you know, you do that work, do the menial work, right? Me, I'm at a level now that's just not for me. You know what I mean? I mean, it could be, you know, and I'll be honest, right? I'll use myself as an example. In the same way, if I come to church, right, and I see the carpet is dirty or something, you know, and my attitude is, well, I'm the pastor. This is beneath me to do. Tom, you know, Will, you know, that's because Tom's the youngest, okay, right? That's all I mean, right? Why don't you do this thing, right? You know, I mean, I can say, Tom, can you please vacuum? There's nothing wrong with that, right? But if I have an attitude that says that is beneath me, right? I don't have to say it out loud, but it's like, you know, here's a vacuum in front of me. No, that's not for me. Then I'm walking in pride, right? If you're not willing to serve those people that are, you know, whatever lower rank means, you know, whatever that could be, and if that's the case, you may be walking in pride. Right, there could be an element of pride that creeps up. Right, humble people are willing to serve people of lower rank than themselves. Right, it's you know, even, you know, let's even speak in terms of siblings. You know, your younger brother or sister. You know, I remember I used to make my brother do everything. It was actually pretty traumatic for me. You know, I must have been like in second grade or something. And I told my brother to get me some water, and he said no. Right? I was shocked. Right? I was traumatized. Right? From that whole experience. Right? I mean, I had to beat him up. You know, but it's just, you know, and like, you know, we treat our siblings a certain way. Man, you could be pride. You could be moving in pride. I mean, you really could be. You know, we may think, well, that's no big deal, but that could be one of the telltale signs that we could be moving in pride when we think something is beneath us. Now, can I say this? Nothing is beneath us. Amen? Really? You guys really believe that? Right? Nothing is beneath us. Really? I mean, you'd be surprised. You know? And so if you want to look at some passages, Romans 12:10, Galatians 5:13, Philippians 2:3-4. Now let's get back to the source here, Jesus. Jesus, let's turn to Philippians, actually. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. We actually read this on Wednesday, a Bible study. Philippians chapter 2, let's look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. Think about that, right? I mean, there's a digression or a level, and he humbled himself. I mean, this is as humble as you can get, even to the point of death, death on a cross. And I want to just look quickly here in verse 3. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Did you know that if we did this in the world, if we did this in church, I mean, if we did this in our lives, you would be blessed. Can you imagine the harmony? Can you imagine the peace? I mean, can you imagine the joy that we would be experiencing on this planet if we regarded other people, right, as higher than ourselves? In other words, if we treated people in a certain way, right, that really valued them, right? Look what it says, right? But let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Now, even this day, today, right? I mean, look at the people around you. If you treated each other as more important than yourself, man, you'd be one happy camper, right? We'd be living in one happy planet and not the mess of a planet that we're living in right now. We'd be one happy church, right? If we thought other people were more important than ourselves. This really is the life that Christ asks us to lead. I know this may be disturbing for some of you, right? You thought Christianity was all hunky-dory and, you know, God's going to bless me, hallelujah, I'm going to go to heaven. Wake up, right? You know, he says these things, but there is a death that occurs. If you understand the scriptures, before glory, there's always a sacrifice. Right? Before God comes, right, before an offering, you know, whatever it may be, there's always a sacrifice. And this is what God asks us to sacrifice. But he doesn't just say, just do it. He gives us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself even to the point of death, right? Death on a cross. See, God is intrinsically humble. He loves to associate with the lowly. Did you know that? He just loves to associate with the lowly. The word lowly, he's talking about humble. In other words, people that will set their heart to him. Like Hezekiah. Hezekiah messed up, but he says, but he humbled himself, and God restored him. Manasseh messed up, right? He was an evil king, but he humbled himself, right? He set his heart to him, and God opened the doors for him. God brought him out of captivity. God redeemed him. God rescued him, and God sent him on his way. See, God is intrinsically humble. He loves to associate with the lowly. Right? Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verse 16. Oh, I'm sorry, 66:2. I'm sorry. Isaiah 66:2. For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. See, who is it that God looks to? Is that the one? Am I off? Now it's the next one. Turn to Psalm 130. Actually, it's up on the board. It says, for though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. This actually is a really scary verse, if you really think about it. God says, I am exalted. Yes, I am exalted, right? But even though I'm exalted, I look down on the lowly. And he says, right, very simply, he regards the lowly, the haughty he knows from afar. The way that the structure is in Hebrew, right, is simply saying God is intimate with the humble, but the proud, the word there is he keeps them at a distance. In other words, he sees the proud from a far distance, and he keeps them at a far, far distance. That's a scary, scary verse. Right? It's not so much that he, you know, obviously he draws near, but when he sees pride creeping up, he leaves them in a faraway place. He keeps them in that distance. That's why, you know, when we recognize we've been walking in pride, it's hard to hear God's voice. Right? It's difficult for us to appreciate other people. Right? It's when we walk in pride, it's difficult for us to a lot of times enjoy pride or enjoy life. Because we're so busy proving ourselves. Right? We're so busy competing with other people. Right? That we totally lose sight of the joy that God's given us in simply living these lives. Right? God is intimate with the humble, and the proud he keeps at a distance. Humility is the pathway to intimacy with God. Arrogance leads to a spiritual desert. But humility opens the door to intimacy with God. We read in the beginning, James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, if you look just a little before that, he says, he gives a greater grace. I mean, grace. Grace is unmerited favor, right? Grace is something we get that we don't deserve. And this, look what James says. James says God gives a greater grace. I mean, grace is great already, right? That's why we have songs called Amazing Grace, because it's amazing, right? You know, and so people write a lot of books, you know, they write a lot of books about grace and all these things. And grace is just incredible. And James says he gives a greater grace. I mean, what does that look like? You know, and how do we get it? He says that he is opposed to the proud. He opposes the proud, but he gives this kind of grace to those that are humble. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, you're walking in the riches of God already because you're walking in that grace. And God says, let me give you some more of that. I'm going to give you greater grace. You know, I mean, we're going to have to take that's why I think heaven is forever, right? I mean, just eternity. Because we're going to have to take about a millennia to understand what a greater grace is all about. Right? To even just absorb what that really means to us. I mean, grace is great, but he gives us a greater grace. How do we get that? How do we walk in that? By walking in humility. Right? By choosing to humble ourselves. Right? God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Right? It's recognizing the source. Where do we get this stuff from? Where have you gotten the ability that you have? You know what I mean? Where does it come from? When you begin to recognize and you know that you know deep inside, God, it comes from you. You're on the road to that path of humility, right? That opens the door to intimacy. Right? See yourself as small in your own eyes. Let's pray. I'm keeping to my word. I encourage you to go before the Lord and just get really honest with Him today. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It's beyond an attitude. It really is asking God to come. Because it really is a gift of God. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him trigger some things in your heart right now. Areas of your life that you're owning a little too much. And don't get me wrong, you can be blessed that God has given you abilities. I hope that you're blessed. I hope you feel that joy. But remember where it comes from. And if there are parts of your life or things that the Holy Spirit is kind of touching, I encourage you to go before Him. Say, Lord, teach me to walk in humility over this area of my life. Or teach me to know that, Lord, this comes from You. Lord, I want to know what it means to be small in my own eyes. so happy that we're having communion today. What a great way to finish as we talk about humility, as Christ humbled Himself. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and our ushers to come up as well. And with an attitude of prayer, an attitude of humility, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." Let's, as a body, as the worship team leads us in some choruses, let's ask the Lord to humble ourselves, or each of us, as we focus and meditate on the cross. Right? The cross made everyone equal. And let's just really thank the Lord for the sacrifice. Accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not, you can please don't take the elements, and we'll take it together as a church. And so just hold on to the juice and the wafer. But I encourage you to pray and seek the Lord during this time. And all created things. Spend some time, let's go before the Lord. Just in our own ways right now, let's just thank the Lord for the cross. And I know this is something we do every month, and a lot of times it can be very cliche, very trite. We don't want this just to be a ritual that we do once a month. We want to remember the Lord. Not for the cross and resurrection, we have nothing. I want to encourage you to go before God and just with an attitude of gratefulness. Let's just give thanks. Thank you so much, God, for your life that you lived here on earth, God. The great example that you showed us, Lord. And we thank you, God, that you humbled yourself to the point of death, God, even death on a cross. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice, God. And we thank you for the way that you showed us to live our lives. And we ask you to help us now to live lives that are worthy of you. How we bless you, God. How we thank you so much. Take it together. It's Christ's body broken for you. It's the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Why don't we stand? Why don't you grab someone's hand next to you? Go across the aisles. And as the worship team leads us, let me encourage you, can you pray for the person on the left and right of you? Ask God just to bless them. Ask that they just walk in humility this week. Let's pray for each other. Lord, just thank you, Father God, so much.
Above all. treasures of the earth. Rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. Thought of me, crucified, lay behind the stone. You live to die, rejected and
we just thank you, God, and Lord, we bless you, Lord, for this church, God, and Lord, it's the people that you bring to us every week, God, and we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to fill us up, Lord, God, as we long, God, to be like you, God, as we long to walk in relationship with you, God, Lord, we want to know you, God, the power, God, of your resurrection, the fellowship of your suffering, but God, be conformed to your death, God. Lord, I pray that you just help us this week, Lord, to draw near, God. Teach us, God, what it means to be intimate this week. Help us to walk in that, God. God, we bless you. We thank you. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you? Thanks for praying for me. Please pray for Lisa this week. Let the baby pop out. Have a great week. We'll see you guys.